Today we're going to deal with the subject of never falling. Never falling. It's my privilege to own to drive a 1971 Caprice Chevrolet. Ride like a Cadillac. You ought to be glad that I can drive it because it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost me anything except some advertisement on KHOF. And everybody that likes that said amen. It's a beautiful car. But I know enough about mechanics that with its more than 400 horses under the hood, its five inflated tires, its gas tank that holds 25 gallons, its rubber foam cushions, its adjustable steering wheel, that the thing can't get off of a dime if just one little wire smaller than a match is disconnected. The thing costs more than $5,000. Yet one little wire smaller than a match, just let it be disconnected, and it's the biggest pile of junk that you ever saw in your life. Now, it's the combination of gas tank and tires, seats and steering wheel, pistons and valves, carburetor and distributor, and everything together that makes it what we call so glibly and almost have forgotten. It takes all that to make it a car. And Peter discovered that there is a framework called faith. Not just faith, but there is a framework called faith. Now, when I say car, I don't have to tell you the five tires. I don't have to say seats. I don't have to say steering wheel. I don't have to say engine. I don't have to say spark plugs. I don't have to say pistons. No. Whenever I say car, you take it for granted that all those pieces are there, and that's how we get around. And so when God was saying faith, he was trying to tell you, wait a minute. It's not just faith, but it's faith added to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to kind brotherly kindness charity. He said, now there's what you're driving. Disconnect one little wire and the whole thing goes plop. It's as simple as that. And that's our message for today. It's the message of greatest victory that belongs to the church that any message could be preached. The greatest. Therefore, I'm going to ask you to give all diligence as he commands. As once again we consider this fabulous first chapter, 2 Peter. I command every thought to bow before the Word of God, and every life to bend to its purpose, so that we shall never fall. Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Peter, that first chapter. And before we look at the framework again, I would like us to begin reading at the 8th verse. And then we're going to go back over the framework. But let's discover how vital the framework is. Peter saying in the 8th verse, for if these things be where? In you. Now this is the first requirement. We have a lot of people that give assent to truth, but truth does not possess them. there's a great difference. There's an ultimate difference. There's a difference between heaven and hell in that statement. A lot of people even read the Bible, but they're on their way to hell. Why? Because it isn't in them. It isn't in them. And when Peter cries before he gives this fabulous formula for victory, cries, and besides this, giving all diligence, he's not playing with a few verses. No. He's saying, this is your victory. Without it, let's read, we'll find. But it must be in you. I've memorized this. Some of you right in this service this morning have come to me and have memorized these words, this chapter, so that the memorization of it shall give to you the constant formula of your prayer life and your daily life, so that you shall never fall. So it says, if these things be in you and abound. Now this word abound has a twofold meaning. We understand it as the first interpretation of that word, or translation of that word, or definition of that word, as it means to multiply or to be in abundance. That's our first interpretation of that word or definition. But it does mean that, but it's a little bit different back in the Greek. The Greek is literally says that if you are framed by these words, if this is the structure of your life, the pattern of your life, what we have just read or will read here in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th verses, if these be in you, now if they're in you, then they become the structure of you. That's what you're built out of, because they are in you. Now we have people, if you come up to them and ask them what they are, how they are, what they believe, well, we could have 500 different types of testimonies this morning. What Peter is trying to tell you, that you ought to have just one testimony that brings absolute victory. But some people say, well, I do this and something, I do that, and somebody else is crying about this and somebody else is weeping about this. No. He said, if this is the structure of your life, it so abounds that it consumes you. And then it not only consumes you, but because it is the voluntary, or could we say it even the involuntary action of the Holy Ghost through you, then what happens? If these things be in you and abound, they make you. Ooh, I like these words. I like them. In other words, there is a force that begins to move you, to compel you, to operate you. If these things are first in you, second, if they are the framework of your life, if they are abounding in your life, they make you. And you know that you can't find hardly any place in the New Testament where the Word of God is a compelling force. No, this term is almost foreign to the Bible. Most terms are whosoever will. If you will. If you will. And there is an invitation in everything that God promises. But here we find out that the formula has a product. And the product is that this formula will make you. And what does it make? It makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, unfruitfulness is damnation. Go back to the 15th chapter of the book of John. And Jesus said, he is the vine. His Father is the gardener, the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth forth not fruit, he taketh away, and it's cast into the fire, and it's burnt. That's why this formula again is so absolutely important, because we have got to produce fruit to please the gardener, the husbandman, the father. Otherwise, be cut off. We have no alternative. Oh, somebody says, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, glory to God. There's only one guarantee that you're on your way to heaven, and that is if you're fruitful. Wow, was that quiet. Come on, every branch in me that believes is on its way to heaven. No, sir. Every branch in me that bringeth forth not fruit is cut off. How many know that's Bible? We don't want to admit it, but we know it's Bible. We have to confess it's Bible. But God doesn't make us, or God doesn't leave us in that horrible position where we can't be fruitful. No, he gives us the formula for fruitfulness. It says you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, to know him is to be fruitful. Again, because he's the vine. He's tying it right back there. He is the source of our life, the stream of our energy, the power of our existence. So, ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things, what? Is blind. Now, blindness is a terrible, 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 terrible thing. Because the world was never made to be lived in without sight. I have a little bulldog, a toy Boston Bull. She's as cute as a dog could ever be. And we had two of the Spanish brethren, Ricardo and Benilio, over at our house the other day. And when they looked at that dog, the Spanish brother said, her eyes are too pretty to be dog's eyes. That was quite an analysis, wasn't it? But did you know that even a dog has eyes to see? So does a fish. So does a bird. So does a mosquito. Yeah, don't you wish they didn't see quite so well? But the whole world was made to be looked at. But the Bible says that if you don't have these elements to be your eyes, if they're not your eyeballs, then everything is unseeable in its proper perspective. And the Bible just calls you point blank blind. Not only blind, but he says you're nearsighted. You can't see afar off. And this comes back to the word temperance in the formula. Because we've got a lot of Christians today that are so nearsighted that they can't see any further than the end of their nose. And everything that involves them, they are desperate before God, but other things, other people's needs, no, they can't be bothered. And sometimes I think that the devil stamps on my toes 24 hours a day to keep me saying ouch about what he's doing to me, so that I forget that there's somebody else that has a need. Sure, you too. If he can keep you so busy in circumstances and pains in your own life, so that you can't see afar off, that means the formula isn't working. You're right back there to selfishness. See, selfishness, selfishness. Oh, how many hundreds of people have I called on? And when I called on them, I got nothing at all but selfishness from them. I don't like this being sick. I can't stand it any longer. That's what all I get. When I was about 16 years old, I was privileged to visit my uncle, who had just lost his wife near the Chicago area, Illinois, my first trip east. I was the only one in my dad's family that could go and be with him at the funeral. So they shipped me off, and I had never done anything like this in my life. I'd never been out that far away from home. I'd never been in these kind of circumstances, and I really felt very, very, very out of place. But my dear old uncle and aunt, the one that had died, the aunt was, they were tremendous, tremendous saints. So my old Uncle George was taking it like any real soldier of the cross would take it. And we stayed together in his house, had great times of prayer and fellowship. One day he said, "Ray, I want to take you for a little trip." So we drove out in the country and went into a house. He said, "Now don't be surprised what you see here." I said, "Okay." Walked into a bedroom, and the bedroom had about 25 or 30 mirrors in every known position, every kind of a fixed position. And immediately I could see that there was a man laying on his back, and that these mirrors were so arranged that he could see any corner of the room anytime he wanted to. Because the only part of his body that wasn't paralyzed was his eyes. And when I was introduced to him, well, he could talk. His face, his eyes were not paralyzed, but he couldn't turn his head, couldn't lift a finger. He had laid there that way for 32 years. But when we walked in the door, this fellow said, "Well, hallelujah." And I almost fainted. 32 years, and praise the Lord the minute he saw us. And after my uncle and I knelt down there by the bed and we prayed with him, the greatest prayer, one of the greatest prayers I've ever had prayed for me, this old saint of God prayed for me. And I'm going to tell you, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But wait a minute, he hadn't moved for 32 years. But you know what? He never made one complaint. He never said how he was, except he felt wonderful in the Lord. Now, if anybody had any right to at least a twinge of complaining, this fellow would have a little bit. Yes, he could have. And his wife would have had a right to say, "Why don't you curse God and die?" 32 years. No, I want to tell you something. He wasn't blind, and he wasn't seeing right ahead of him. He had caught a vision of the horizons, and he was seeing things that people that could walk around didn't see at all, until I heard afterwards that people traveled hundreds of miles to visit that man because of the blessing he was to them. Flat on his back. And you may be flat on your back in some kind of circumstances until God says, "Look, I want to wring out of you long distance sight." Come on. Come on. But it says, if you're not having these things, such as patience, you cannot see afar off. Well, that means you're just, boy, right here, looking at yourself. And then it says, you have forgotten that he has purged you from your old sins. Now, what he has done here, I want you to listen very, very carefully. What he has done here in these three verses is to completely release God. And in completely, in this formula of releasing God, he has very little mercy because of this one thing. He says, if you don't take notice of what this is, you go right back to your awful, terrible, limited life of being a captive of sin. You've forgotten that God delivered you from captivity and released you into the dimension of himself. If you lack these things, you have forgotten that you've been purged from the horrible enslavement of sin. What sin is doing in its enslavement for the world today is unbelievable. Sin is becoming more prolific because men are under deeper enslavement to sin. And you have been set free. And he's saying, live this new life, this new dimension, this new concept, this new framework. Otherwise, you've forgotten what God has delivered you from. Now, I don't know why. I can't find one other scripture in the Bible that carries the same framework about it as Peter puts about this one particular truth. He says here in that 10th verse, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, and here we find it again, the appeal to give all attention, all of devotion, all of consecration to this one truth. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And here is our text. For if you do these things, ye shall what? Never fall. Now, eternal security is in that verse, but it's hinged on if. It's there, but it's hinged on if. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Here is one reason why Satan don't want you to memorize these verses. Here's another reason why Satan wants you to forget them. Here's why they become the battleground of your life. Why? And Peter recognized this. Because as soon as he got that out of his mouth, he said, in the next several verses, he begins to take upon himself the responsibility of over and over again reminding the saints of the extreme, ultimate value of this formula. He says, not only will you never fall, but an abundant entrance or forces an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the band is going to play when you come walking in, come marching in, if you live this kind of a life. Because this is the life of God in motion. Listen, look at those words. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. That literally means they're going to set the stage. Some people are crying, you know, if I can just barely make it in. But can you imagine what kind of an entrance is going to be with it's going to be ministered unto you? An entrance that's going to be ministered unto you? It says, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, because of this, that word wherefore, because of this, knowing that this involves your entrance, knowing that this involves your sight, knowing this involves whether you're going to fall or not, knowing that this is the ultimate of God's purpose, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Now, here's a terrific problem. And I suppose that of all the sins, listen, please, very carefully right here, because don't misunderstand me. Of all the sins that are committed in Faith Center, this is the greatest. Though you know this formula, we don't live it. I said we don't live it. We already know it. You know, this isn't the first time I've dealt with this chapter. A lot of you know that. It's perhaps my favorite chapter in the Bible. But look what it says. It says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always, how often? How often? Always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You know, it's like this fellow that was called to a new pastorate. He had gone to to try out to be a young preacher in a new church, preached one sermon, and the congregation fell in love with him and hired him right there. But when he came back the next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. Well, they kind of laughed a little bit. Some of you already know this story. The third Sunday, he preached again the same sermon. The fourth Sunday, the same sermon. Well, by that time, the pulpit committee had waited on him and said, "We thought we hired you to preach and that you could at least preach more than one sermon or we'd never hired you." Oh, he says, "That's not the problem at all. The problem of all is that I can't preach the second sermon until you act on the first one." How many somewhat get the point? That's Peter here. He said, "I'm going to stutter on this one point. Every time you tune me in, it's the same thing." Why? Because he realized more than any other person the fabulous dimension of the truth that God had laid in his heart. Not one thing did Paul ever say that he repeat himself afterwards with such a fabulous dimension of importance on one truth. Never any place else in the Bible. Listen. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things which you know, though you know them, and to be established in the present truth." Not just to know it, but to see, to be established in the present truth means that you become that truth. You remember my story of the fourth Bible. The third Bible was the Bible that the Holy Ghost had written. But the fourth Bible was the Bible that God wants to write with the finger, with his own finger on the fleshly tables of your heart until you become the living epistle to be known and read of all men. Please, Lord, don't let me be misunderstood in my next statement, but I've got to say it anyway. With all the things that this church has done, or God has done for this church and for you, every person in this church should be going out with God rather than begging God to do one thing for you. But we still got dozens and dozens of people that are nothing but beggars and sponges. If you ever have to run up against the catalog of all the blessings that God has poured into you because he's done these things for this church, it's going to put a rope around your neck someday. Because you have heard it, but you haven't been willing to become it. Now that's good preaching. And this is exactly what Peter is saying. I gave you the formula. I laid it out as plain as could possibly be laid out. But he said, I am not going to let you go until you become established in present truth. In other words, until you become the message. Because he realized the infinite potential of this message. Not only that, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In other words, it was not only preaching. You know, we have people today that will run clear across California to hear something new. Peter said, if you meet me, you're going to hear something old. How many know the word remembrance means last year's sermon? Come on. Come on. And the lust of the ear to hear something new is sin if you haven't acted on the old. Boy, that's profound. I got to say that again because I don't like to hear what I said. The lust of the ear to hear something new is sin if you haven't acted on the old. Be sure we got that recorded, will you, Brother Ball? Well, that's true. But let somebody over here say, oh, you ought to hear this prophet over here. You ought to hear this fellow over here. And that's sin if you're not living the old. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to preach the sermon I preached last Sunday. Put you in remembrance. That's what it means. I'm going back over the same truth. All right, let's go on. knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as my Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. And here it is again. I want to stir you up again and again and again. So we preached it last Sunday. Let's go back to the third verse. And besides this, dedicating yourself without reservation, throwing yourself into it, add to your faith virtue. John, the first chapter, the 12th verse, gives us a simple yet infinite formula. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now in that word power, or the word authority is the first interpretation of that word in the Greek, the word authority, there comes an ability to do things that Peter didn't enjoy when he jumped out of the boat. For Calvary had not yet been a fact. Peter didn't enjoy the dimension of sonship in that moment. But now, there is an authority vested into you that you can do things in God, by God, through God, to the purpose of God. Tuesday night we heard twice in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians that we're to put on the armor of God. God don't put it on. Now you can let him save you, but he's not going to put on the armor. And we have a lot of weak Christians because they keep praying for God to deliver them, and God says there are the garments of deliverance. There is the sword of deliverance. There is the shield of deliverance. You put it on. Oh, God, please deliver me. No, there it is. Put it on. And God can't put on what he told you to put on. You've got to put on what you're supposed to put on. Now, here is this. You're to add to faith. He put his faith in there, but the adding to faith is under the authority of sonship is your ability, is absolutely in your hands, and God can't do it. So, add to your faith virtue. We discovered this word virtue was manliness, humanity. God doesn't want to deliver you out of being a human until he finally glorifies you forever. He wants a supernatural human. So we're to add to faith virtue. Then we're to add to virtue knowledge. 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 One day we had started our Christian day school and we were over in our original little location, Maple Chapel. We had more kids than the law would allow, and the fire department was breathing down our neck and the planning commission was breathing down our neck, and more parents asking for more room. So we began searching the whole of Glendale. The whole of Glendale for a larger piece of property. And up in the northern end of Glendale, we found a beautiful acre of ground. It had a great big building on it with our house, with 11-foot ceilings in it. Had a nice swimming pool out in the backyard and a nice big play lot. And the property, two doors to the north, was R4, which would allow a day school in the zoning. There was a gas station and a market across the street that would allow for a day school. Three houses to the south was R4, but this little island was R1. So the realtors told us that it'd be no problem to get it rezoned. So we put the down payment on it, happy as larks. Went into the zoning hearings, got tore apart from start to finish. maligned and accused. And oh my, what a time we had. 4 or 5 hearings. And finally turned down. Now, some of our dear sweet members said, Brother Schock, did you pray about going up there? And I had to tell him I hadn't prayed. Well, here we've put our money up there in that property, and the city won't let us use it. You certainly missed the will of God. Well, for a few days it looked that way. For a couple of months it looked that way. I even had to take the lawnmower up there and mow the lawn myself and try to keep the place halfway decent in the neighborhood. And every time I got on that property, I had the heebie-jeebies because I could hear some of my close friends saying, you certainly didn't know the will of God. Well, a billing contractor came to me one day, was sat in one of our services, never knew him before, never met him. At the end of the service, we had prayed during the service, Lord, to show us what to do with that property. And end of the service, he came to me and he said, I don't have any money, but if you'll trust me for that property, I'll build the first condominium in Glendale. He had been building condominiums with a partner in Pasadena, but didn't have any money. Imagine, didn't have any money. And he said, if you'll trust me, I'll not only give you everything you've got invested in it, but I'll give you a $10,000 check besides. Well, that sounded good, but you can't pay bills with promises. So here we were put right on the spot. And I'll never forget as long as I live that the young man that just received the baptism driving on his car the other day by listening to KHOF, our former board member, he was the conservative one, if there ever was one. He said, let's do it. So we did it. And do you know, being the first condominium and built very beautifully and everything, one day I went up to his office, not only got all of our down payment back and the interest, but I walked away with a check for $10,000. And instead of having to build our school on 1 acre of ground, because he built a new building on that property, he gave us the very buildings that we bought the property for, and we moved them to 4 acres of ground instead of one. And you ought to see what God... And now everybody knows that I knew the mind of the Lord. Now let me go back and tell you what the secret is. This praying through to the mind of the Lord is very, very interesting. But here's one of the laws. The law is this. I heard the Bible say, train up a child in the way it should go, and I had added to my faith knowledge. And I didn't think I ever had to ask God whether I should train up children in the way they should go. And God has vindicated that since, because that 4 acres that we bought over here for $38,000, after we'd been on it for maybe 10 years. Some of you have never been to my house, and please don't try to find it unless you get directions. It's awfully hard to find. But I'm just driving up in front of my house when a man in a truck comes this way to my house, and I'm just getting out. Just happened we just got there at the same time. He stopped me and he said, do you own those 4 acres of ground over here? I said, yes. Do you want to sell them? No. Why not? Well, we've got our school there. Well, I want to buy them. We don't want to sell them. Well, I want to buy them. I said, well, it's not for sale. So he kept pestering me. Finally, to get rid of him, I said, well, you submit your offer in a letter, and I'll give it to the executive board, and let's see what happens. And do you know what? This is when building of apartments was at its peak in Glendale. And he planned to put on a big condominium there. And on the promise of building when he drew the preliminary plans on 3 acres, not four, he went to Gibraltar Savings and Loan, and they loved what he was going to do. And instead of $37,000 that we paid for that, or $38,000, he paid us $225,000 cash for 3 acres. Why? Because we were looking at this property and said we never could buy it. But God made a man pay four times what it's worth. Now, listen to what happened to him. Thinking he was going to save a dime, he got a friend of his to draw the preliminary plans, and he didn't read the measurements right, and drew the plans 11 feet over on the neighbor's property. Well, when the city found that out, of course, they threw it out. They never could get enough units on the property the way they had designed it, and that lot is a weed patch yet, and he's been making the payments on $225,000, and God let us come down here. And I still didn't pray about it. But I do know what the will of God is, because the same knowledge told me that if I would seek first the kingdom of God, someday God would give us a church. But we weren't seeking first a church. We had built schools and radio stations and given to missions. And God said, if you seek first the kingdom, that's adding to my faith knowledge. Then God became obligated to give us a church. You're sitting in it. Sure. But we got so many people praying and they don't know what the will of God is because they never add to their faith knowledge. And you don't even have to pray about it if you know it's the will of God. Sure. And the formula is absolute. God is not trying to hide so that he can't move for you. If there's anything in the world that God's trying to do is put on a display of how much he can do for you. But he has to limit himself to his will, and his will is right here. Glory to God. Were we seeking another radio station when KIFM was given to us? No. But we were obeying the admonition, get out with the gospel into every corner of the world. God says, well, they're getting out. And so it goes. So it goes. And add to knowledge, what? Selflessness, temperance. And with that one, I'd like to quit, because I'm impressed with this. Faith is so selfless because it's infinite God. We told the story about the mother praying for the other boy last Sunday morning, and to some hearts it was a great blessing, because I didn't know there was some tribulation going on right in our service that involved that very thing. But selfishness can be evidenced in many ways. It need not be just evidenced in the fact that you don't like the pain in your stomach and so that you want to be delivered. No. The attitude towards the world versus the church can be very definitely a part of your selfishness. Please, Lord, don't let me be misunderstood again. I wonder if you come to the banquet house of God all by yourself when there are starving people that live next door to you. Do you want me to say it again? This is the banquet house. And when we get down to praying, we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Why, he says, I only answer prayers for the selflessness people, not for the selfish people. And that isn't something that you become all of a sudden with a peculiar halo for the minute that you're praying. No. This is what you are 24 hours a day. And if God has blessed any church, He's blessed this church with a banquet. But some of you were so selfish this morning that you came all by yourself when the neighbor is dying of starvation. Well, I hope God gives us another chance. If He should tarry till tonight, how about getting some of your prayers answered by being selfless and bring some starving, hungry soul to the house of God? And I'll prepare a meal. God's already prepared a meal. There's a great message already generated. And we'll see what God will do for His glory. Well, hallelujah. Now, this hasn't been a shouting message, but afterwards it yieldeth the fruits of righteousness. Thank you, Father. We have been blessed while you have discovered us. We have been made strong while you have blessed us. We have been made powerful while you've injected your formulas. And we revel in it. We will add to our faith for your glory. Would you stand, please? Will you turn one quarter turn to your right, everybody? Now grab the hand there. See, for a long time you've held husbands and wife hands. Now I'm getting rid of your selfishness. And we're going to believe God that you're going to bring a hungry soul tonight and then get your own prayer answered. I want to see God work some miracles for some of you that you never dreamed could happen. And it'll happen when we get rid of our selfishness. So be it, Father. We minister to the Lord while we minister one to another. We minister to the Lord as we minister one to another. And Satan, you're bowed because we're obeying the truth from the heart. Thank you, Lord. God love you.